Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our Becoming series. You know, we've been talking about the fact that we're all unfinished sculptures, and if we're allowing the Master to sculpt us, we are all becoming disciples of Christ, and we're learning to live and love the way that He did. And right through this series, we've said that the point is to become the sort of people for whom living God's way is our natural choice, our joy, and our default. And today I want to talk about the fact that disciples of Christ are becoming lovers of purity. Now, I know that word purity can have some pretty bad connotations. It can sound sort of straight or boring, even repressive. But how does that word purity sound in this context? I hiked into the mountains and drank straight from the purest of streams. I stared into the eyes of my newborn baby, such purity, such innocence. Or what a lot of us have said in our marriage vows, I dedicate myself to the purity of having only one woman or man to love for as long as we both shall live. Has a very different feeling, doesn't it? If we are disciples of Christ who are being sculpted into His image, then our natural direction will be towards purity. And why is that? Because that's what God is like. Now, this can apply in many areas of our life, like in how we speak or even how we think about other people. But today, I want to apply it to our sexuality. I believe that there are two areas of a disciple's life that we find the hardest to submit to God's sculpting. One is our sexual life and the other is our financial life, and we're going to look at both of those over the next 2 weeks. But I want to say that if there could be something that I say today that could be triggering for some of you, but I just want to remind you right up front about the grace and love of our God who heals and forgives and redeems. It could be in the area of your sexual discipleship that you really experience the implications of moving from a come and see belief relationship with Jesus to a come and die commitment of a disciple. A disciple wants to move towards all that God has for them. Disciples are not content to just be forgiven. They are aiming towards holiness. As difficult as that sounds, there is a paradox in this sacrificial stance, because as we lay down our desires for the sake of holiness, what He promises us in return is true wholeness. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 3 that says, "The ways of wisdom are sweet, always drawing you into the place of wholeness. Seeking her brings the discovery of untold blessings, for she is the healing tree of life to those who taste her fruits." God's wisdom in all areas is worth pursuing, and especially in the area of our sexuality. We are in the middle of an interesting cultural moment, are we not? In a culture that has long ago thrown off the so-called repressive attitudes to sex and turned it into a purely recreational activity to be enjoyed for personal pleasure between consenting adults, we are seeing a massive backlash, especially from women who are suffering from this casual attitude towards sex. Sex is often misused, and the consequences are devastating. The church has been saying this for generations, despite its obvious failings in some areas, but now even social commentators are picking up on it. I read recently an article by Emma Wood. She was writing on the ABC website. She has a PhD in moral philosophy, but not a Christ follower. And she was writing about the issue or the idea of consent training in schools. She believes it will do no good unless we also change our basic attitudes towards sex. Now, she writes this analogy. Let's begin with a thought experiment. Suppose you're at the house of an acquaintance. Let's call him Jack. Jack is in a playful mood. He wants to have a water fight with you, but you don't want to. But Jack pressures you, persists, and keeps asking. You make it clear that you're not keen on the idea and you keep saying no. Time passes and it looks like Jack has dropped the issue. But then, bang, splash. While you weren't looking, Jack has hit you with a water bomb and is now standing there with a grin on his face, hoping you'll retaliate. Looks like you're having that water fight after all. Did Jack do anything wrong by initiating the unwanted water fight? Perhaps. At the very least, what he did was annoying and at the worst, an inconvenience. But supposing that what Jack did was wrong, how wrong was it? Was it seriously wrong? Would you be justified in claiming that Jack violated you and that what he did was so bad that he deserves jail time for it? Probably not. The worst we could say is that Jack ruined your afternoon. What Jack did was a bit wrong, maybe moderately wrong, but not seriously or grievously wrong. Why not? Because it was just a water fight. Jack pressured you into a trivial recreational activity that you and most people normally don't mind that much anyway. So the fact that he disregarded your wishes can't be that big a deal. Now, continues Emma Wood, substitute water fight for sex, and you might begin to see why it seems unintelligible to so many young men today that sexual assault is a big deal. Young men have grown up in a culture that tells them that sex is a recreational activity with no deeper significance. Unsurprisingly then, young men have come to internalise the idea that initiating unwanted sex is on par with initiating an unwanted water fight. It's just a bit of fun and nothing that any reasonable person should get too upset about. Well, this article is commenting on young men, but both sexes misuse sex. Emma goes on to say that there are two competing views about sex. One is that it's just a recreational activity, and the other is that it bears great significance. Our innate moral compass tells us that the significance view is true. This journalist even calls the church to lead the charge in educating our young people, as they have for hundreds of years. As the Bible says in Mark 10, verse 8, when two people are involved in sex, the two become one. Something of spiritual significance is going on. We're not just talking a significance view of sexuality. We are talking a sacred view. Now, how do we turn this attitude around? Because I know that the views of many people in the church are indistinguishable from those that aren't interested in spiritual things. And once again, those of us who teach and lead need to apologise for not talking about this more. This is not a private matter. This is a core issue of our discipleship. So how do we become the sort of people for whom living God's way in our sexuality is our natural choice, our joy, our default? Now, I just need to take a moment of honesty here. To answer this question, I have been researching for weeks, reading books, articles, trying to find a way to communicate what I believe is God's heart on this. And I realised that I was trying to find a way to make something seem good that many of you would consider repressive and outdated. I felt embarrassed to paint a picture of God's sexuality that was all about don'ts. Well, God smacked me around the head a bit and gave me a different direction. I felt him say to me, paint a picture of the way God planned our sexuality. Give people the vision of human flourishing that is part of his very, very good creation. Remember a couple of weeks ago I told you the story about the young boy that left his dysfunctional home and moved into a loving, functional, happy foster home. And he saw the way a family worked. And he said all he had to do was see it to aim for it. So I began to think how I would explain God's good design for our sexuality to a 10-year-old. So I ended up with these little people from down in God's zone, and they're so cute. So I thought if we're going to talk about God's design, let's start with the end. What will God's design for sexuality be like in heaven? Well, the Bible tells us that there actually won't be marriage in heaven. Sexuality won't be part of heaven. And that's because we will be living in this incredible community of love and mutual friendship and intimacy as we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it talks about in the Bible about heaven. And now, let's come back. Let's come back onto earth. Now, obviously, there's going to be many more people than this, but let's say these are the army of disciples of Christ on earth. And all of them here, male and female, they're looking to Christ for their identity. They're saved, chosen, beloved children of God, and they're on mission. The mission that they're on is to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, like it says in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it in heaven. Now, on earth, some of these beloved disciples are going to join hands in partnership. Actually, there's Batman here. Let's put him with Batgirl. So some of these will join hands in partnership, and this is good. This is why God created sex, and it enables us to continue the mission as we bring children into the world. So some will have babies. And the beautiful thing about this is that it can spread the love of God into the next generation. There is no doubt that the most powerful way that the kingdom expands is that parents who love God love their children into loving God. And sex is not only the biological way that kids come to be, it is the glue that helps to keep these couples together spiritually and emotionally. Research confirms what the Bible says. When two people have sex, the two become one in a profound way. And this is the reason that serial monogamy, like having a sexual relationship with a partner, breaking up, moving on, having a sexual relationship with a partner, breaking up, moving on, repeat. That serial monogamy in the long run is so very hurtful to our souls. Some will stay single, no less precious, and in many ways a powerful part of the mission. Paul himself said that he wished that more people could stay single like him so they could concentrate their time on fulfilling the mission of the church without distractions. So why is this vision beautiful? Sex is put into its proper place, not as our defining identity, the thing that brings us true freedom, but as a beautiful glue that draws two people together into a lifelong partnership. Sex is not used to dominate, not used for personal pleasure at the expense of someone else. And sex is respected for the spiritual significance that God gave it. Secondly, all people, married or single, have a sense of purpose, and that is to glorify God in all that we do. Thirdly, it puts godly boundaries around our sexual lives because God wants us to flourish, and we do not flourish when we just follow our own feelings and desires. Now, let me share with you some powerful verses from the book of 1 Corinthians. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. And since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that could never become one. There is a sense in which our sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with one another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. No, God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Wow, there's so much in that advice, and I hope you get a chance to unpack that in your life groups. And there's so much that we still need to talk about. Obviously, some of the difficult realities of our sexual culture, but I want to reassure you again about the grace of God and His forgiveness when things go wrong. If you want to continue this conversation, watch Going Deeper. I'm going to be talking a bit more about divorce and pornography. But let me finish with my own version of Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, because I think God has a dream for us as disciples, and it might sound a bit like this. Men and women in our church community will see each other as brothers and sisters, made in total equality in the image of God, each respecting the differences of each other and celebrating similarities. Couples who are attracted to each other will grow together in a healthy way, learning to respect each other as friends and co-workers in the kingdom, not just seeing each other as sexual partners. The church family would support these couples and help them to affirm their choice of partner with the question, will this person partner with me for life in growing towards the image of Christ? Couples don't choose to live together before marriage, thinking this is the most convenient or financially responsible way to go, but they will know that the ultimate intimacy and passion should be paired with the ultimate commitment in the covenant of marriage. What would God want to say about this cultural moment? Consent is not enough. Aim for covenant. Children are loved and nurtured by their biological parents in the village, that is the church community. And even when mums and dads end up having to do this without a partner, the church is a huge and supportive family. And single people are respected and honoured and included in the family of faith, perhaps becoming valuable mentors to children and thriving around intimate friendships with other single and married people. I believe this is how God wants to chisel us into His likeness and how He plans for us to flourish. Can you trust Him enough to let Him challenge you about some of your attitudes and behaviours? Disciples are becoming pure. And it's not about your past. It's about your future. Hannah's going to sing us through a powerful thought. We all know we are broken and fallen, but if we are allowing God to chisel us, we are heading in the right direction. We've got a long way to go, but hopefully we are so much further along the road than where we once were. Welcome to Going Deeper. We've been saying that disciples of Christ are becoming lovers of purity. Their natural choice is to move towards holiness. Why? Is that because they're masochists who like to deny themselves pleasure? No, it's because they have a vision for what God's good design is for our sexuality, and they're choosing to trust God that living in His design will lead to holiness. So why does our society view sexuality so differently from the Christian perspective? That is a massive question that could lead you to study the rise of the cult of individualism in our Western world, but maybe a simple story will help. I remember seeing a film called Pleasantville. It came out in 1998, and it's one of Tobey Maguire and Reese Witherspoon's early films. It's about two teenagers from the 90s who find themselves sucked into the TV into a 1950s sitcom where everyone is black and white. In the course of the story, these liberated 90s teenagers guide the poor repressed kids and adults of the 50s into using their sexuality in a free way, unhindered by society's rules, and as they do, they turn from black and white to colour. The message was echoing our Western society, which was the repression of your sexuality is not only boring, but could be unhealthy. And in order to find your true self, you have to freely act on your sexual desires as long as it's between consenting partners. To not be a sexually active person was considered weird and unhealthy. And this is pretty much the view of our world now, and often we are not even aware how far our view of sexuality has drifted from God's original intention. Now, I want to just talk a little bit more about singleness, probably because I've been challenged a lot by some of the great singles in our church. Single people in our church community are often made to feel like they're in a side room waiting for their real life to start when they find a partner. This is not the way to honour our singles. We have to do a better job at embracing and supporting our single people. And we are so very thankful for many of the single people in our church who just serve tirelessly. Their contribution is great, but they also need places of intimate friendship. We can live without sex, but we can't live without intimacy. Can I just challenge all of us in the church who are married to consider embracing some of our wonderful single people? Now, I want to go back to our illustration of God's design for our sexuality and talk about some of the realities of life. We've looked at the beauty of this vision and how it can lead to human flourishing, but what about sin and the brokenness that we all know exists? Well, to start with, marriages are meant to last. No one goes into marriage expecting it to break up, but they do. What does God think about divorce? Well, the Bible says that God hates divorce. It doesn't say that he hates people who are divorced. He hates anything that gets in the way of our wholeness. Anyone who has been through it knows the pain and destruction that it can cause to a couple and their children. And some of our most difficult moments as leaders in this church have been finding ways to support Christian brothers and sisters as they go through this hell. But we must be there for each other. There is a need for safe places to work through pain, safe places for confession of sin and the time to accept God's forgiveness as they also forgive themselves. There is a need for support for the kids as they see their parents go through this pain. God is close to the brokenhearted, so that is where the church is called to be. Maybe someone listening to this is in need of a loving friend to help them through. Well, I just want to say the church is there for you. Now I want to talk about pornography. I believe the Western world takes this far too lightly. It's seen as a private pursuit that's nobody's business, even in the church. A recent survey in the American Christian world found that porn use amongst Christians was about the same as non-Christians. This is a huge issue for our becoming, and we need to talk about it. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter says, "Dear brothers, you are only visitors here." He's talking to Christians. We are only visitors on this planet. Since your real home is in heaven, I beg you to keep away from the evil pleasures of this world. They're not for you, for they fight against your very souls. I'm not talking about being naughty. I'm talking about something that destroys human wholeness and flourishing. And in what world could we ever think that supporting this industry is only a harmless recreational activity? Sociological studies show that watching porn on a regular basis will do two things. Firstly, it will wreck your sex life. A constant diet of fantasy can mean that normal sex is boring. Porn can rewire the brain to change the way that your mind works. You know, some guys are no longer even attracted to their own wives because online porn is so much more stimulating for them. We have watched marriages in this church fall apart because of the addictive nature of porn, and usually the woman is left feeling rejected and inadequate. Women can also be gripped by porn. There's a quote from a brilliant book I've read recently called Divine Sex by Jonathan Grant, and he says this: the pervasive power of pornography has made it the primary sexual educator of today's teens. Some researchers have called it the new tobacco. There is a stunning contradiction in an age where we expect our daughters to be treated with respect and dignity and equality, and have handed the sexual formation of our teens over to the sex industry. The most powerful deception of porn is its promise to fulfill desire while ultimately killing it. The most ironic fallout of the pursuit of sexual gratification online is that it can render the chronic user incapable of the very sexual satisfaction that he or she is seeking. Real life cannot match up to the fantasy. Porn is a cancer in the church, and we don't talk about it. Well, we're talking about it today. Not only can watching porn kill your sex life, but it can wreck your spiritual life. There seems to be a huge cognitive dissonance that happens in your soul when you are trying to pray and connect with God and you are watching porn. It would be like trying to help a homeless man at the same time you're robbing him. That sort of mind-soul battle can kill your passion for God and your ability to change this world for the better. So what to do? There is always forgiveness, always, always. But for many, this porn watching has become an addiction and it needs help. You need to confess this to a trusted friend and get some help and accountability. I have known wonderful young people who have almost derailed their marriage through this, but they have made the choice to be honest and open with God and a mentor, and they got help and accountability and they turned the situation around. I have such admiration for them. They put the chisel in God's hand and said, "Do what you need to do to cut this out of me." There is hope. There's a wonderful course that's available online, Valiant Man, for men and woman to woman, for girls. It's an online program run by Dr. Alan Meyer, who is a Melbourne pastor. You could put a comment in the prayer link. That is confidential. You can put a comment there that you want to talk to someone, that you need some help, and we promise that we will follow you up. Can we get a vision for the beautiful life that God is calling us to? We need to aim for that and let Him chisel the broken bits off you. Let Him transform you by the power of your spirit. What Jesus wants to give you is so much better than anything this world can offer. Aim for purity. It's not about your past. It's about your future.